gentlemen, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. I would advise the young man in the back to the right to make sure you do your job firmly and well all the way through. Turn in your Bibles, my beloved, to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, and also verse 16, as I, by the grace of God, attempt to preach the young people say cover Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermon that he preached in 1967. It is more of a pastoral sermon, unlike the prophetic sermon I preached 3 days before I started this series. The message is titled The Three Dimensions of a Complete Life. The Three Dimensions of a Complete Life, Part 2. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, and verse 16. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Dear friends, this will actually happen one day. And the question coming from an evangelist is, will you be ready? Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Again, evangelistically speaking, since in this message, Dr. King is speaking from the standpoint of a pastor, the question is, are you ready for the New Jerusalem? Because this is not symbolic. This will happen one day. Are you ready? Not only are you ready in the sense that you have been saved through faith in Christ, but are you ready to face God yourself? And as Dr. King mentions in this message, have you lived a life in such a way before God that God will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Verse 16, and the city lieth four square, and here's where Dr. King is building his sermon from, in a different manner. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Let's pray. Holy Father God, give us a deep understanding of your holy word. We praise you and we thank you for it. Your different servants down through the years take different approaches, and they have different gifts, different talents, different ideas, and they see things differently. But good can come from it. People can be saved through it. People can hear a word that can change the direction of their lives in a positive way. We thank you, Holy Father God, for prophets. We thank you, Lord, for pastors. We thank you, Lord, for evangelists and involved in your great system of grace in sundry ways. And we give you the glory, praise, and honor that you didn't make us the same, and that's what this message is about. Us accepting ourselves the way you have made us, accepting the gifts that you've given to us. At the same time, we all have the same duties to love you back, to worship you well, to serve you well, to put you first, and to put others before ourselves. But at the same time, we need to be whole ourselves so that we can help others. We need to be healthy spiritually, mentally, physically, and emotionally so that we can be in a position to help others and help pull them out of the fire. That's what this message is about, and we thank you for it, and we pray that you'll help us to grow from it and to use it for your glory, praise, and honor. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would rebuke and bind our enemy fighting against us as we preach the gospel on a daily basis, and surround us with your protection, a band of your holy angels, a wall of your holy fire. Place, Lord, upon us the whole armor of God. Give us sweet victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the Judas spirit, the Sanballat, Tobias spirit, always there, always present, trying to hinder your people, not only here, but across this country and around the globe. And some are falling by the wayside because of it. Give them strength to get back up through this message and other means. We cast all care upon you, for Lord, we know that you care for us. We pray still for over 3 million souls to hear the gospel from the preaching from this pulpit, and to be saved, to understand the gospel and to be saved even today. We pray for over 3 million Christians who are backslidden to be reclaimed. Glorify your holy name. Lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, in light of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s recent birthday celebration, and in light of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday celebration and the national holiday commemoration going on this week, by the grace of God, I would like to continue sharing, if you will, an adaptation of a message originally delivered by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., really right before he died, the year before he died, at New Covenant Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois, on April 9th, 1967. And the message is that we are looking at throughout this week. If you listen closely, you'll be amazed at how Dr. King talked about his mortality, and how that he, even in this message, talked about his funeral and talked about meeting God. And he sounded like a saved man to me. And we thank God for that he had the old-time religion, because only saved people don't fear death. Only saved people don't mind talking about their own funeral, because they don't fear death, because they know God already through Jesus Christ. And I hope that you're in that position, my dear friend. The message is titled, that Dr. King preached so many years ago, The Three Dimensions of a Complete Life. The Three Dimensions of a Complete Life. And oh, how we need to hear that again today. Dr. King said the first dimension of life that we need to master is the length of life. And he's bouncing from verse 16, pointing out how that what God does is balanced and even and perfect. And if we want to live a complete life, we need to be the same way. And he goes on to say, this is the dimension of life where we are concerned with developing our inner powers, examining ourselves, trying to be the best we can be, to borrow a phrase from the army. Before you can love other selves, the Jewish author wrote, before you can love other selves adequately, you've got to love your own self properly. Amen, somebody. And by the way, my beloved, we're not talking about self-esteem here, but I want you to know, and I'm adding this, Dr. King didn't say this, it is a sin not to love yourself. And excuse me, we have too many people, yes, even in the church, including preachers. As soon as they go through difficult times, they show forth that they don't love themselves, because the first thing they want to talk about and do is kill themselves. It is a sin not to love yourself. I love myself too much to even think about killing myself. I don't care what kind of hell I'm going through, and I'm constantly going through hell because I'm constantly preaching the gospel. You need a healthy love of yourself, not something evil and sinful where you only love yourself, but you need to thank God the way He made you and the gifts that He has given to you so that you can help others and glorify God. And you can only glorify God by shining yourself. You should never, as a born-again child of God, contemplate suicide. That is killing yourself. Evidently, you hate yourself very much to kill yourself. And by the way, that's very final. It is unheard of in the scriptures, other than Judas. Are you a Judas? All of these preachers talking about they're suicidal. All of these so-called Christians talking about they are contemplating killing themselves. Newsflash, that's the devil telling you to do that. God has nothing to do with that. Jesus has nothing to do with that. Trying to figure out a way theologically to blow your own brains out and go to heaven and still go to heaven. You don't need to be thinking like that. The devil has got you thinking like that. There's something wrong somewhere. And it may be very simple, like not praying every day. By the way, pastors are notorious for not praying as they should. People assume that they are praying, but they're not. I know, because I've been with many pastors down through the years. Not praying with your family. Not meeting at the church and praying on a daily basis. Not busy witnessing and passing out gospel literature on a daily basis. And if you're doing something good, the devil is going to attack you. So thank God for you. Thank God for how God made you. There's nobody like you. There will never be anybody like you. You have unique gifts and talents that God wants to use. And there are some people who will not be reached by me, but they'll be reached by you. Don't kill yourself. Love yourself in a godly way. So, back to Dr. King. Dr. King said, this also means that you've got to accept yourself as God made you. This is the tragedy, if you will, of our times. So many people are trying to be somebody else. And I'm speaking now. I told you this is an adaptation. The little girl, Ariana, jumped out the other day with another hit. She said somebody complimented her about her hair. She quickly replied, thank you, I just bought it. Thank you, I just bought it. Millions of women are buying horse hair, buying the hair of Chinese women, Indian women, trying to be somebody that they're not, especially, if you will, allow me to use a word that Dr. King used quite often, especially Negroes, excuse me. Everybody now is buying stuff to put on their bodies that God did not give them. Excuse me, women are buying behinds, women are buying breasts, hair, eyelashes, men are buying things that God never gave them. Except the advice of Dr. King when he said, you need to learn how to love yourself. You need to learn how to accept yourself. And back in his day, this was a huge problem because I remember the Ambi commercials where black folk, Negroes, men and women, and if they could not afford Ambi to lighten their skin, they would use Clorox to try to wash off the black. At the same time, white folk were running to the beach to turn black. So we have a situation where black folk don't appreciate themselves, don't like themselves, and white folks don't like themselves. White folks trying to turn black, and black folk trying to turn white. Everybody needs to take heed to Dr. King and say, learn how to love yourself and learn how to accept yourself. Amen. Somebody up in here. Dr. King goes on to say, a lot of people never get beyond the first dimension of life. So he said, I move on and say that it is necessary to add breath to length. Now, the breath of life is the outward concern for the welfare of others, as I said before. And a man has not begun to live until he can rise above the narrow confines of his own individual concerns to the broader concerns of all of humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, one day Jesus told a parable. You will remember that this parable. He had a man that came to him to talk with him about some very profound concerns. And they finally got around to the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And this man wanted to debate with Jesus. This question could have very easily ended up in thin air as a theological or philosophical debate. But you remember Jesus immediately pulled that question out of thin air and placed it on a dangerous curve between Jerusalem and Jericho. He talked about a certain man. You need to fix that down there and move it away from there. He talked about a certain man who fell among thieves. Two men came by, and they just kept going. And then finally, another man came, a member of another race, who stopped and helped him. And that parable ends up saying that this good Samaritan was a great man. He was a good man because he was concerned about more than himself. He was concerned about others. Dr. King said, "Now you know, there are many ideas about why the priest and the Levite passed and didn't stop to help that man. A lot of ideas about it. Some say that they were going to a church service and they were running a little late, you know, and couldn't be late for church. So they kept going because they had to get down to the synagogue. And then there are others who would say that they were involved in the priesthood, and consequently, there was a priestly law which said that if you were going to administer the sacrament or what have you, you couldn't touch a human body 24 hours before worship. Now, there's another possibility. It is possible that they were going down to Jericho to organize a Jericho Road Improvement Association. That's another possibility. And they may have passed by because they felt that it was better to deal with the problem from the causal source rather than one individual victim. And that's how many of us today, that's how many are today. And Dr. King said that's a possibility. But you know, when I think about this parable, I think of another possibility as I use my imagination. It's possible that these men passed by on the other side because they were afraid. You know, the Jericho Road is a dangerous road. Dr. King said, "I've been on it, and I know." And I never will forget, Mrs. King and I were in the Holy Land some time ago. We rented a car and we drove from Jerusalem down to Jericho, a distance of about 16 miles. You get on that Jericho Road, I'm telling you, it's a winding, curving, meandering road, very conducive for robbery. And I said to my wife, "Now I can see why Jesus used this road as the occasion for this parable. Here you are when you start out in Jerusalem. You are 2,200 feet above sea level. And when you get down to Jericho 16 miles later, I mean, you have 16 miles from Jerusalem. You're 1,200 feet below sea level. During the days of Jesus, that road came to the point of being known as the Bloody Path. So when I think about the priest and the Levite, I think those brothers were afraid." Dr. King said, "They were just like me. I was going out to my father's house in Atlanta the other day. He lives about 3 or 4 miles from me. And you go out there by going down Simpson Road in Atlanta. And then when I came back later that night, and brother, I can tell you, Simpson Road is a winding road. And a fellow was standing out there trying to flag me down. And I felt that he needed some help. I knew he needed help, but I didn't know it for sure. I'll be honest with you. I kept going. I wasn't really willing to take the risk. I say to you this afternoon that the first question that the priest asked was the first question that I asked on that Jericho Road of Atlanta, known as Simpson Road. The first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. Not what will happen to me if I stop to help this man, but what will happen to this man if I do not stop to help him? This was why that man was good and great. He was great because he was willing to take a risk for humanity, for somebody else. He was willing to ask, what will happen to this man, not what will happen to me. This is what God needs from us today. Men and women who will ask, what will happen to humanity? What will happen to others if I don't help? What will happen to the civil rights movement if I don't participate? What will happen to my city if I don't vote? What will happen to the sick if I don't visit them? This is how God judges people in the final analysis. Oh, there will be a day. The question won't be how many awards did you get in life. Not that day. It won't be how popular were you in your social setting. That won't be the question that day. It will not ask how many degrees you've been able to get. The question that day will not be concerned with whether you are a PhD or a no D. It will not be concerned with whether you went to Morehouse or whether you went to No House. The question that day will not be how beautiful is your house. The question that day will not be how much money did you accumulate? How much did you have in stocks and bonds? The question that day will not be what kind of automobile did you have? On that day, the question will be, what did you do for others? Now I can hear somebody saying, Lord, I did a lot of things in life. I did my job well. The world honored me for doing my job. I did a lot of things, Lord. I went to school and studied hard. I accumulated a lot of money, Lord. That's what I did. It seems as if I can hear the Lord of life saying back, but I was hungry and ye fed me not. I was sick and ye visited me not. I was naked and ye clothed me not. I was in prison and you weren't concerned about me. So get out of my face. What did you do for others? This is the breath of life. Somewhere along the way, we must learn that there is nothing greater than to do something for others. And this is the way I've decided to go the rest of my days, Dr. King said. That's what I'm concerned about. John, speaking to two of the men in the audience, John, if you and Bernard happen to be around when I come to the latter days, and that moment to cross the Jordan, speaking of his death, I want you to tell them that I made a request. I made a request. I don't want a long funeral. In fact, I don't even need a eulogy more than 1 or 2 minutes. I hope that I will live so well the rest of the days of my life. I don't know how long I'll live, and I'm not concerned about that. But I hope I can live so well that the preacher can get up and say he was faithful. That's all. That's enough. That's the sermon I like to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. You've been concerned about others. That's where I want to go from this point on the rest of my days. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. I want to be a servant. I want to be a witness for my Lord, to do something for others. And don't forget, in doing something for others, that you have what you have because of others. You have what you have because of others. Don't forget that. We are tied together in life and in the world. And you may think you got all you got by yourself. But you know, before you got out here to church this morning, you were dependent on more than half of the world. You get up in the morning and go to the bathroom, and you reach over for a bar of soap, and that's handed to you by a Frenchman. You reach over for a sponge, and that's given to you by a Turk. You reach over for a towel, and that comes to your hand from the hands of a Pacific Islander. And then you go on to the kitchen to get your breakfast. You reach on over to get a little coffee, and that's poured in your cup by a South American. Or maybe you decide that you want a little tea this morning, only to discover that that's poured in your cup by a person from China. Or maybe you want a little cocoa. That's poured in your cup by a West African. Then you want a little bread, and you reach over to get it, and that's given to you by the hands of an English-speaking farmer, not to mention the baker. Before you get through eating breakfast in the morning, you're dependent on more than half the world. That's the way God structured it. That's the way God structured this world. So let us be concerned about others, because we are dependent on others. Amen, somebody. Let's all stand for prayer. Holy Father God, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for this fine message. A message preached so long ago by a great servant of yours, but is still apropos for today. Very necessary for us today, more so probably now than ever before. And so, Lord, we thank you for part one and part two of this message. And we pray that you'd bless and anoint part three as well to our hearts when he talks about how that we need to serve you and worship you and do your will. Have mercy and grace upon each and every one of us who have been convicted today by this message. For so many of us today are selfish, and we know it. Only concerned about what kind of house we live in, what kind of car we drive, while people are dying left and right around the globe from hunger, from a lack of water. God, have mercy and grace upon Christians, believers in this country, and help us to repent of our selfishness and our pride, and to get back to the old landmarks and start loving and caring for others, black, white, red, and yellow. For all people are precious in your sight, and help us never to forget it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. And so, ladies and gentlemen, being the evangelist that God has called me to be, my main concern is that you get your soul saved from hell and that you get a home in heaven. We thank God for Dr. King's pastoral message. We thank God for Dr. King's prophetic messages as well. And before you can have a complete life, you need to have new life through Jesus Christ. And so, dear friend, if you're with us today and you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in him for salvation from the power of sin, the pain of sin in life, and the punishment of sin forever in hell. First, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have failed. Even though we all want to live a complete life like Dr. King talked about, it will never be a perfect life because we all have done evil. Some are doing evil right here sitting in this church service. Some are doing evil while they're listening to me now all around the world, live. And then on demand. We all have fallen short from the Pope on down, everybody. All preachers, all priests, all prophets, all evangelists. We all have done evil in God's sight. And so we need some help. Secondly, understand the fact that there is a penalty for sin always. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die physically because of sin. Our bodies go to the funeral home. Our bodies go to the grave ultimately. But our soul will spend eternity in hell if we don't trust Christ as Savior in this life. And that leads me to my third point. You need to accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now. You cannot remember a time where you trusted Christ as your Savior. We're not talking about church membership. We're not talking about baptismal certificates. We're not talking about some kind of feeling you got in a worship service. But have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you have never done that, if you cannot remember a time you met Jesus, there's something wrong. No doubt you are lost and on your way to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I share that verse with you because, yes, the meek and lowly one the one full of love, Jesus Christ, preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than most preachers do today. Why? Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He wants to save us from hell. And if you don't trust him as Savior, you have to go to hell. There's no other place for you. You ask, well, preacher, who else is going to hell? In Revelation 21:8, the same book that we preach Dr. King's message from, says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, people too afraid to get saved because they're concerned about their peers. More people are in hell because of peer pressure than a little bit. The abominable, people who commit abominable acts, such as homosexuality, bestiality, child molestation, rape, and many other abominations. Things that are not only sins, but they're unthinkable. When Dr. King was here preaching back in 1967, I assure you, I promise you, he never saw the day that America would sanction homosexual marriage. This is an abomination in God's sight. God commands man not to do that, everybody. And there are many other abominations as well that will lead you to hell. And murderers, people who kill other people. And you can also murder people with your tongue. And God's concerned about that too. And whoremongers, if you're concerned that nobody's saying anything about the so-called Christians who are committing adultery, committing fornication, shacking up, God deals with that as well. Whoremongering, that includes men and women who have sex outside of marriage. They're going to hell too. And sorcerers, people who practice voodoo and witchcraft. We were pulling out of a restaurant the other night, and for the first time I saw three cars in front of the lady's house, the woman's house, who has a crystal ball. I had never seen any cars there before. But it was at nighttime. That's when most of us go out and sin at night. If they don't trust Christ as Savior and stop trusting in that witch, they're going to hell. Witchcraft, voodoo, sticking pins in the little dolls, and looking at signs, the zodiac signs, and all of that. You're not trusting in God. You're not trusting in Jesus. You're trusting in demonic witchcraft, sorcery, and idolaters. People who, we don't talk about this much today, but many people are going to hell today because of idolatry. We put people, we put so-called celebrities, superstars, even movie characters that are not even real. Children, dogs, cats, material things before God today. And we worship these things. And people who do that, and we prove that because we love that more than we love God. And all liars, if God did not deal with your sin yet, he's got you right here. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now hell is bad news, dear friend. But I have some good news for you. You don't have to go to hell. You can trust Christ as Savior today. John the Baptist said he is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. When he died on the cross for our sins, he took away all of our sins. And all you have to do is look to him. All you have to do is believe on him. You don't have to join a church to be saved. You don't have to be in a church to be saved. You don't have to get baptized to be saved. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. You don't have to dance, sing, and shout to be saved. All you have to do is believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou you shalt be saved. Jesus Christ said it best in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that is in hell, but have everlasting life. Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Just pray and ask him to come into your heart today to save your soul. Just put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's God's promise. Here's God's guarantee to you. Romans 10:9-13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the power of sin. Saved from what? Saved from the pain of sin in this life. Saved from what? Saved from eternal hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness, Jesus said. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to confess your sins and repent. And trust Christ as your Savior. And he will save you. And I'll be glad to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I am a sinner by nature and by choice. I admit that I have broken your Ten Commandments. I've lied before many times. I've stolen things. I have dishonored my parents and disobeyed my parents. I have taken your holy name in vain. And I unfortunately have some idols in my life. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past. Help me to turn from my evil ways. And help me to follow you throughout the remainder of my life. And help me to say with your servant, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Lord, all I want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request also, if you're going through a difficult time in some area of your life, Please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you. Jesus loves you. We love you. And may God bless you real good, is my prayer.